Colossians 3, if you would. We're only going to look at two verses tonight, but I'll read a few more than that. 3:1 says this. Paul writes this in Colossians. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Stop right there. Let's pray. Father, tonight as we come back to our study in Colossians, Lord, open our eyes. Lord, help us to understand the verses that are before us. Might the Spirit of God be quick to make the application tonight so that, Lord, we can carry out of this building lessons that we can apply to our everyday lives. So we'll thank you for it all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so you say, what's this got to do with tonight? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But this morning it didn't work. So I just wanted to show you something. So just for a second, set Colossians aside, because I found this to be very interesting. And if I get the right button here. So this morning I was trying to show you, we were talking about Noah. Follow Noah's life out, and you see how Noah lived 950 years. If you run Noah's line down, this line right here, Noah lived almost 100 years into the life of Abraham. You read through the text, you tend to not catch that. But a lot of those lives overlapped. I look at Adam's life here. Adam came clear out, not to the birth of Noah, but he knew Noah's dad, Lamech. Adam could have known Methuselah. Enoch, that walked with God and never died but was taken. That overlap of those lives is very interesting. What we were talking about this morning is that Noah lived clear out into the life of Abraham, maybe roughly about 65, 75 years into the life of Abraham. But the thing was, this morning, whenever we were looking at the Tower of Babel, which was headed up by Nimrod, who was the great-grandson of Noah. And I neglected to say this morning, but the interesting thing to me was they could have went back and sat down with their great-grandfather, and he could have told them everything that came about in Genesis chapter 6 and how life was before the flood and how the flood came and how all those people drowned, billions of people drowned, In his day. He could have told them all about that. And most likely they did know that. I mean, if they didn't talk to Noah, then talk to their grandfather Ham. Because you had Ham who begat Cush, who begat Nimrod. So they could have went back and talked to their grandfather who was there also. Ham was there whenever the flood occurred. So anyhow, with that chart, if I back you up, I found one of those at home. So I gave it to Bob. Bob's going to put a lot of pressure on him. Bob's going to go and he's going to have them made up. I'd like to give one of those to every family here and whenever we get them made. So that way you walk away with one of those charts that I showed you, which is very interesting. Even if you know, you don't want it for your own personal use, maybe you got some grandkids, hand it off to them. Because to look at that, it's very interesting to see how those lives overlap. So, okay, erase that for now, or at least tuck it in the back. Tonight we come to a new section, living up to our position in Christ. So the first two chapters of Colossians, typical of Paul's writings, They contain doctrine. Chapter 3 and 4 contain duty. So you have the doctrine in 1 and 2, then 3 and 4 tells you, how do I live out what he just taught me in 1 and 2? So whenever we jump into chapter 3 tonight, he's going to take us into a section where he's going to teach us how to live out what he has just taught us. So with that said, I want to start on the top of your paper and a recap a little bit of what we've been looking at. It says this, today in our study of Colossians, we have now come to chapter 3. In chapters 3 and 4, Paul will now get into the practical part of the letter. The first two chapters focused on doctrine. Now he will move on to duty. Okay, so I want to look at a couple verses, 12 and 13, and then verse 20. These were kind of focal points as we came through of chapter 2. Verse 12 says this, buried with him, with Christ. Let me go back to 11. Let me get 11, because I don't like just reading it right out of context here. 11 says, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Okay, that's talking about circumcision of the heart. Okay, the inward circumcision, the separation of the heart from the flesh. That's what it's talking about. In putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So when a person is saved, when they are born again, they are circumcised in the heart. Israel was circumcised in the flesh, which was a cutting away of the flesh as a sign of being covenant people. But believers today are circumcised in the heart. The flesh is separated because before salvation, the flesh controls the heart. Now that's been changed, and as believers, and now we have received this circumcision of the heart. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Now that baptism there is not water baptism. No. No, that is being, whenever we got saved, we were placed into Christ. So in God's eyes, we were crucified with Christ. We were buried with Christ. And we've been raised again to a brand new life in Christ. Verse 13 says this, and you, being dead in your sins, talking about our past, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, there it is, controlled by the flesh, hath he quickened, that means made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now jump to verse 20. Watch this verse, if you would. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? So I wanted you to see the first part of verse 20. Dead with Christ, crucified with Christ. That's what we've been talking about. So let me go back to your paper. It says, in these verses, Paul reminds the believers that they have been crucified with Jesus Christ. Paul had just addressed three topics of the false teachers. They were legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. He explained that neither of these practices could satisfy the flesh, meaning that neither could give a believer victory over the flesh. Okay, so let me show you something. Watch verse 23, if you would, with me for a moment. You give me 1 second to wipe the tears out of my eyes, and then I got to put my glasses on so I can read. Verse 23 says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body. Now, he's talking about asceticism. Asceticism is whenever people get into the practice of denying the body physical pleasures. Okay, you could look at the Pharisees of Jesus' day and their fasting that they did and what they put themselves through, thinking that that made them holy, and it did not. Okay, so watch this. And neglecting of the body, not in any honor, watch this, to the satisfying of the flesh. So it doesn't matter, legalism, that's man-made rules and regulations. Mysticism, that's whenever people run on emotion and feelings instead of biblical truth, instead of the truth of God's word. It's all about how you feel instead of what the Bible says. And so they run off of emotions. There's a lot of people in that today. And then you have a asceticism where people go through rituals where they deny the body the pleasures, some of the pleasures of this world, thinking that that'll make them more holy. Well, what Paul says here, none of that. You can get under legalistic teaching, you can get under mysticism, you can get under asceticism. None of it will satisfy the flesh. In other words, that's not going to do anything to take away the desires of the flesh. We have a sinful nature that is within us, and the sin nature exists even after we are saved. And you, bottom line, and I said this before, you cannot bludgeon the flesh into submission. You can't do it. You cannot do it. I have read stories about people and things that they did. Last week I told you that about reading the story of the, I don't know if it was a convent or where it was, but these guys that they separated themselves from the world and they denied themselves any of the pleasures of the world. And whenever they had an immoral thought, they had thorn bushes on sight, and they would run and throw themselves on a thorn bush every time they had an immoral thought, so that trying to, basically, if I could put it this way, trying to bludgeon the flesh into submission, to take away those immoral thoughts, to have victory over those immoral thoughts. That no thorn bush in the world is going to do that. It will not do that. Let me get you back to your paper. There is a tree that will do that. Watch this. Here it is. It's only the cross, that's the tree, if I could put it that way. It is only the cross that will give a believer victory over the flesh, because it is only the cross that the flesh will bow to. You see, when you were saved, you were crucified with Christ. The purpose of the cross for us is to take away all the power from the flesh. Romans 6, we looked at this last week. I'll zing through it here real quick and get to where we're going. 6:3 through 6 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So just like he rose from the dead, so we too basically rise up. Now we have a new life in him. Verse 5. "For if you've been planted together in the likeness of his death, crucified with him, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Now here it comes. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified." That's the flesh. The old man is the flesh, the sin nature, the one that longs for the things of the world, the one that longs for whatever, just the desires of the flesh, for all the desires that it has. That's the old man. That's what he's talking about. "The old man is crucified with him." Watch this. "That the body of sin within us," that sin nature, "might be destroyed." And that word destroyed means to be rendered powerless. "That henceforth," watch this, "we should not serve sin." So no amount of bludgeoning to the flesh, no amount of thorn bushes, no amount of fasting will take away the desires of the flesh, nor will it give you victory over the flesh. The only thing that'll give you victory over the flesh is the cross, and understanding and living by faith in the fact that we were crucified with Christ. Okay, and here's another thing you have to understand. The flesh still is in us. We still have the flesh, and the sin nature's there. But now, since we've been born again, we don't have to let the flesh control us. Before, you didn't have a choice. Now you do. Now the flesh has been stripped of its power, and now we can let the Spirit of God lead us. Nobody can do that before salvation. They can't. Now, watch this. Now as we move on, Paul will explain how the believer is to live since the old man has been crucified. Okay, so I got something in my eye, and hopefully that goes away. Seeking what is important, part one. Okay, just part one of this. Watch verse one. "If you then be risen with Christ," okay, so you're a believer. So you've been crucified with Christ, you've been buried with Christ, and now you are risen with Christ. That, by the way, let me tell you this, that's what, when we practice baptism, that's what that's a picture of. That's exactly what our baptism is a picture of. It is a picture of how we were crucified with Christ, go over backwards, died with him, buried whenever we go in the water, come back up out, a picture of how we've been resurrected with Christ, okay? So watch this now. If you then be risen with Christ, okay, now watch this, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So come back to your paper. Let me walk you through a few things here. Here in this verse, Paul begins the practical part of this letter, and he makes something very clear right away. Christian living, and if you're not careful, you don't get this. Christian living is based upon solid doctrinal truth. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and we were crucified with him, buried, and now we have been raised to live a new life in the power of the Holy Spirit. So our new life in Christ rests in the solid truth that Jesus was raised from the dead. Okay, so you've got to have that. That's why you don't get the application till you come through chapter 2 right there, because now he's already explained that. So then he says, if you then be risen with Christ, okay, based on these facts, based on this truth, and that's where Christian living, you've got to understand, solid Christian living is based on the truth of God's word. Let me go on with that. Watch this. This is why Bible study and Bible teaching are so very important. We cannot live what we do not know, because this new life in Christ is to be lived by faith. So how are you going to walk by faith in this new life that you have if you don't know anything about it? If you don't have any knowledge of it whatsoever, how are you going to live in that? How are you going to walk by faith in what the Bible says if you don't know it? That's why it's so important to have good, solid Bible studies to teach us those doctrinal truths so that we can have faith in those doctrinal truths. Back here, watch this. We must know the truth if we're going to walk by faith in that truth. Let me walk you through a few verses here. Watch this, and you got to pay attention to some of the words. Watch this. 2 Peter 1:2-8 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God." Let me comment on that. So you want a lot of peace in your life. You want peace in the midst of a world that's in a kind of a bowl full of turmoil and everything that's going on with all the anti-Semitism and everything in the world today, and wondering just where are we going to be in another 5 years? Where are we going to be in another 10 years if we continue down the path that we're on now? Where's this nation going to be if it even exists? One guy said this, "Don't be surprised if you don't go to bed as a citizen of the United States." And he said, "Then wake up as a citizen of China." He said that very well could happen. Very well could happen. So with all that, and we don't know what's gonna happen. So how do I have peace in the midst of this? Through the knowledge of God. That's how. The more you know about God, the more you know about his word, the more of his peace you will have in your heart. A lack of knowledge of this book, of the scriptures, will keep you from having any peace, because then you're going to be focused on what's going on in the world. But the more you know about the Bible, the more you can be focused on how God is in control and how he's got a plan. That's what we're talking about on Sunday mornings. He's got a plan. He's working that plan out. Yeah, Satan's doing things, but God counters every one of those moves, and God is far more powerful than what Satan is. And so therefore, in the end, we know this because we can study the scriptures, that overall, God's plan will be carried out, and God will win that war that is being battled, and Satan himself will be destroyed. But let me go back to these verses again. Watch verse 2 again. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power," watch this, "hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." Okay, that's interesting. Everything that we need to live a godly life, We have. Okay, now watch how you get it. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. You got that? Through knowledge. Knowledge of the word of God. What's it say? I have, the Bible says that his divine power hath given to me everything that I need that pertains unto life and godliness. But if I don't know the scriptures, I don't know that. That's what he's saying. That's what I'm saying in this. That's what Paul's saying here, the way that he begins this chapter. If you then be risen with Christ, based on what I've just told you, your practical living rests, good, solid, practical living rests on the doctrines, the solid doctrines of God's word. It rests in that, so we got to know them. Let me go on. Verse 4, whereby, by that knowledge, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that these by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay, so I'll say this again. You've got to know the truth if you're going to walk by faith in the truth. You can't walk in something that you don't know anything about. You can't walk in that. Verse 5, and beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, that's self-control, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. Now watch this. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come to verse right here in chapter 3. Come over to verse 10. Watch verse 10. I read through this. Watch this. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in what? Knowledge. After the image of him that created him. Knowledge is so very important. Knowledge in the Word of God. Like I said, we are called, the Bible says multiple times, the just shall live by faith. We're saved by faith in the finished work of Christ. Then we are to live by faith in what the Bible says about you and I as new creations in Christ. You can't live by faith in something that you don't know anything about. And so you people that avoid the Bible studies, people that stay away, they don't have the knowledge. They're out there and they're floundering around in the world because they lack the knowledge that they need in order to walk by faith in that knowledge. Watch 3:1 again. Let me go back here. Watch this. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So basically, you know, if you be risen with Christ, live like Christ. That's what he's saying. So watch what I have on your paper. Since we've been raised with Jesus Christ, then we should seek those things which are above. It could also be said that since we have been raised with Jesus Christ, we should live as he did when he was resurrected. I want to borrow from another teacher and look at a list of what Jesus did after his resurrection. So I came across these points, okay? So I want you to see this, and I kind of expounded upon them here a little bit. So A says this, after his resurrection, Jesus left the tomb, so should we, because we do not live there anymore. You say, what are you talking about? I wasn't in a tomb. No, but you were saved from that life in which you were dead. You were dead in trespasses and sins. So now you've come out of that. So now what we do is we leave that old life behind. That's the idea. Leave that old life behind. All those practices of the old life, those sinful practices. Watch your paragraph. As believers, we are to leave behind those things that were a part of our lives before we were saved. That is the old practices, sins that existed before. Sometimes believers do carry some of the old ways with them. Let me show you a picture of this. So John 11, what you have is you have the, whenever Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Okay? So this was all to glorify God. And so a tremendous miracle, calling him out of the tomb after he'd been dead for 4 days. Okay, John 11:41-44. So I'll cut you into this. says, then they took away the stone, because he had told them to roll away the stone, take the stone away from the tomb, from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. So this is a miracle to prove that Jesus was who he claimed to be. He was the Messiah. He was the King of Israel. He was the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. Okay, 43 says this. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. That's a very interesting statement. I'll get back to your paper in a moment. So Lazarus is bound up in grave clothes, because what they did, they wound him up back then. Okay, they anointed the bodies with the perfumes and then they bound him up. But when he come out, he was bound hand and foot with grave clothes. So that is a picture of how after we are saved, that sometimes we can still get entangled in the old grave clothes, the old ways of life, the things that used to be a part of our lives before. We can get entangled in those things. And that happens to a lot of believers. Now, watch what Jesus says at the end. He said unto them, loose him and let him go. Okay, now think about something. Jesus could have brought him out of there fully unwrapped. He could have had the angels unwrap him. Neither of those happened. He said to his friends that were around there, he said, you loose him. You let him go. You help him get free. You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of how sometimes believers get tangled up in the grave clothes, the old ways of life, the old sins, fall back into old sins. And you know what? It's the responsibility of the church not to criticize those individuals, but to help them to get free from the grave clothes. That's our responsibility. That show grace. Pray for them, help them, come alongside of them, walk with them, help them to get free from the old habits of life, the old grave clothes of life. That's the picture. When Jesus was resurrected, he came out of the tomb and he got away from the tomb. He got away from all of that and he moved on. When you and I get saved, you know what we need to do? We need to get away from the old life. Remember the story I told you about the little girl, her mom put her in bed, and her mom went about her business. It was evening, and her mom heard a thump and went in, and the little girl had fallen out of bed. And her mom said, what happened? And the little girl said, I guess I got too close to where I got in. I guess that's a really good picture, too, of what happens to a lot of believers. Instead of moving on, they get too close to where they got in. They get too close to the old life. Listen, as I said, that we still have the sin nature. We still got it. And so you can't make any provisions for the flesh. You can't get close to things, because the old things that the flesh desired, he'll still desire them. And that pulls really, really strong too. And so it's a battle at times, but and we can get tangled up in the grave clothes. But it's the church's responsibility to help one another get free. And the main thing is this: get away from where you got in. Get away from the old place, the old lifestyle. Get away from that. Jesus walked away from the tomb. He didn't go back there. He didn't hang out back there. We're not told that he ever went back there. So we don't go back to that old way of life. Okay? So watch B now on your paper. Here's another one. After his resurrection, Jesus spent his remaining time being with and ministering to his disciples. This is a picture of how we are to live our lives, to be with and serve one another. So very important. So very important in a day and age in which we live in, and in any time. In Hebrews, okay? In the book of Hebrews, a book written to Hebrew believers that had come out of Judaism. They had come out of Judaism, and boy, they were struggling. They were struggling. They weren't growing the way that they should have been growing, because when the book of Hebrews was written, the temple still stood. The temple was still there. And they were still offering sacrifices, though God was not in the temple. So they got saved out of that Judaism, and they were called out of that. Then if it was one individual, then he came away from that. Well, his whole family stayed back there and was still in Judaism. So there was that pressure, that peer pressure by the family, by friends, to, hey, what are you doing? Walking away from something that all of our ancestors have been in, and you're walking away from that. So they're being called out of that. Okay. And then when the letter's written, some of them were straddling the fence. Do I go back to Judaism or do I stay in Christianity? What do I do? And it was hard because some of them were going through persecution. Some of them had actually been killed for their faith. They had lost their jobs. They were going through very difficult times. And so they needed strength. They needed strength. Well, how are you going to get that? How are you going to get it? Watch Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Paul says this, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Be there to encourage one another. Watch this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Gathered together with those of like precious faith. Well, there's strength in that, especially, and namely, when you get in a place where the Bible is taught, you learn, you grow, you need that. You need to grow. You need to, as I said, going back to that first point, you need the knowledge of God's word. You need the knowledge of what it says about you and I as believers. But here, using this, after Jesus' resurrection, he didn't go out and hang out in the world with unsaved people. After his resurrection, his main focus was on his disciples to prepare them for what was ahead. Because the gospel, the good news that he died and was buried and rose again the third day, that's the gospel, that needed to be carried to the ends of the earth. So he had to prepare them, and he knew what they were going to encounter. He knew what was coming. So he spent time with those guys, ministering to those guys to prepare them for what lies ahead. And I say this, that we need to, after salvation, we need to make sure that we are gathered together with other believers, because studying the Word of God, because that's where the strength comes from. First Peter writes this, or not First Peter, Peter writes this in 1 Peter 4, 9 and 10. He says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You can't minister to one another if you are not gathered together with one another. You cannot do it. You cannot do it. Watch this one. After his resurrection, Jesus lived in supernatural power, with the ability to do impossible things. We should also live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. I don't want you to get confused on this. We're not going to do miracles as Jesus did. But we can walk in the power of the Spirit and allow God to work His power through us. When we live our lives surrendered over to the Spirit, then we can expect God to use us in a mighty way. Our lifestyle to glorify Jesus. He will use the words we speak to minister to others. He will use our service to accomplish His purposes as He reaches into the lives of others through us. So very important. So very important. Colossians 1, we've already looked at these verses. Watch what he says. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. He says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul was a guy that the Spirit of God worked in him, and the power flowed through him. Ephesians 3, 20. Listen, the same opportunities there for us, not to do miracles. We're not going to do that. But when we live when we walk in a spirit and we live so that the Spirit of God's not hindered, watch verse Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Let me read the next paragraph and I'll comment on something. Let us understand that we are only channels through which the power of God can flow. Our responsibility is to be sure the channels are clean and not clogged with anything that will stop the flow. What hinders the flow of the mighty power of God? Pride, worldliness, fear, worry, and ultimately sin. We must be walking in fellowship with our Lord in order to be a channel through which His power flows. You want to be effective? You want to be effective for Him? You want to see God use your words? You want to see God use your prayers? You want to see God through your life touch the lives of others? Then remember that you're a channel, and that channel's got to be clean. It's got to be clean. It's that if there's something that is clogging the channel, then the power of God will not flow through the channel. We are channels, channels only. We sing, that's a song that we sing. And so as channels, we've got to make sure that our lives are clean. You know, that's, as a pastor, boy, oh boy, there's a lot of pressure in this position. I will say that. And I don't say that for any kind of sympathy. I don't. Just the struggles of preparation through the week and the pressures that come through the week. And my desire is, I always want to teach so that you all learn. That's what I want to do. I'm going to come in here Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and Wednesday nights, and I want to be able to teach you so that whenever we're done, like with the book of Acts, that now you've got a better perspective on the book of Acts. With Colossians, now you'll have a better perspective. With Zechariah, whenever we came through Zechariah, now when we're coming through that study of the chaos from the beginning of Scriptures to the end of Scriptures, looking at that battle between God and Satan, I want you to be able to understand that. And so my prayer through the week is, God, make sure, let me be the channel through which the Spirit of God flows so that you all can learn. That's my desire. That delights me more than anything. You have no idea. You have no idea the delight a pastor gets from knowing that the people that sit under him are learning the truth of his word. Not his word, God's word. And so that's my desire. But not just in my life, in your life. You got people that you minister to. You want to be effective in their life. Make sure the channel's clean. Don't have anything. No pride, no worldliness, no fear, no worry, no ultimately no sin. Keep that confessed. Get it out of there. Get it out of the channel so that the Spirit of God can flow through the channel through you with the power of God and use your words, use your actions, whatever it might be for His purposes. Watch D. After his resurrection, Jesus looked forward to heaven, knowing he would soon ascend there. We also should live like this world is not our home. I'm going to get you to something in a moment, but I want to just say this. Something I thought about just recently. You know, I don't get into the news a lot, but I do check it every morning. And I watch everything that's going on, I shouldn't probably, with the colleges and the anti-Semitism and how... And finding out how these people that are there at those colleges are being paid dark money by guys like George Soros that is funding this. You ever wonder how can they just go and stay there and set up camp and remain there? You know, critical thinking. Use your mind a little bit. Okay, where do they get money to be able to buy food? How are they going to do that? Or where's the food going to come from? Where do they get these tents if they're staying there? How do you get those tents all organized so well in those positions? What's going on? There's organization behind that. Well, come to find out that money from George Soros flows into that, and that's the purpose, to disrupt things, because they want to destroy this nation so that they can do what they call a reset. They want to reset everything so that we are not a nation like we know it, but they want us to be part of the whole global system. No boundaries. No boundaries, no nation, no nation, you know, none of that. They don't want any boundaries. That's why you got open borders. And so they want everything to be, I told you this before, they don't want us, in a couple of years, they don't want us to be able to say that we are a citizen of the United States. They want us to say we are a citizen of the world. Because they just, that's what they want to do. So anyhow, I went a long way there and almost forgot where I was going, but I got it back. So I looked at that and I thought, and I pray, Lord, why? You know, why? And it's almost like he reminds me, not in an audible voice, but it's almost like he reminds me, Keith, this isn't your home. This is not your home. Part of the purpose for these things is to make you long for what I have for you. I don't want you attached to this world. I don't want you attached to this world. I want you to long for what I have for you. That's what God's saying to you. Don't miss that. This isn't our home. You know, you have a, there's a group in our nation. I think if I'm correct, they are known as Reconstructionists. Be careful. They are people that their focus is on the United States of America and making sure that it never goes away. And I've told you this before. I love our nation. There's no better place to live on this side of heaven. But someday it's all got to go away in order for the kingdom of the Antichrist to be set up in the tribulation period. It's all got to go away. I mean, still, we stand up for the truth. And we stand strong against sin and things that go on, just like what's going on now with the anti-Semitism. As I told you, anything that is anti-Israel is straight from the pit of hell. That's straight from Satan because he hates the nation of Israel. So anyhow, it's a reminder. This isn't my home. This isn't my home. And when Jesus came out of the tomb, you know, he looked forward to heaven. He knew where he was going. He knew that. Well, let me ask you this question. What about you? What's your lifestyle like? Let me show you what Jesus said in Matthew 6. Get you down here. I've got a little ways to go, and I'm almost out of time. Matthew 6. Watch what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth." I've got a couple words underlined here and bolded, and there's a reason. I'll show you. "Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." I have this down below, but I'm going to give it to you now before I walk away from that verse. So in those days, wealth was measured in three ways. It was measured in three ways. People invested in three different things. They would invest in grain, garments, and gold. That's how wealth was measured back then. On Wednesday night, we talked about Lydia being a seller of purple. And you follow the word purple through the scriptures. And anytime you see somebody that is clothed in purple, it shows their wealth. So you had, they invested in grain, they invested in garments, and they invested in gold. Okay? So watch these words again. Watch these words. Moth. You know what moth eat up? Garments. The word rust. Okay? You say, well, what's that have to do with anything? And I got to go down to the bottom of my paper and be reminded that that had to do with eating. That word has to do with the act of eating. That's what it means. The word rust means act of eating. So that would talk about what the bugs did to the grain that was stored. And then the gold, it says breakthrough and steal, means to dig through. So what people would do was they would take their riches, they would take their gold or their silver, and they would hide it in the walls of their homes. A thief break in, they'd go in, they'd dig through the walls of the home, and if you had any gold stored or any silver stored, they would get that out. So Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where the moth will eat the, where the moth can get to the garments, the bugs can get to the grain, and the thieves can break through and steal the gold." So you can lose all three of those things right there. Watch verse 20. Okay, here's the contrast. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. You invest in things of eternal, you'll never lose it. That's what he's saying. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye, and if therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Let me say this. Because I'm going to get off on something else, and we'll be here forever. Verse 23, but if thine eye be evil, yeah, I am, I'm going to say it. An evil eye. I challenge you to do something. Take that phrase and look that up in the scriptures. Here's what you'll find out. Somebody with an evil eye was somebody that was greedy. Evil eye refers to a greedy individual. Okay? If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? That's not a question. That's an exclamation. Greedy people are full of darkness. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, God and money. So all that said to say that what Jesus is saying is don't lay up treasures here because they're going to go away. Watch the paragraph. I've underlined several words in verse 19 because they really help us to understand what Jesus is saying here. The words are moth, rust, and breakthrough. In the first century, wealth was measured in three ways, and by these three things, people invested in. Wealth was measured in garments, grain, and gold. But each of these are susceptible to loss. Moths eat the garments, grain is eaten by bugs. The word rust means an act of eating. Gold can be stolen. The words breakthrough have the idea of digging through a house. People would invest gold buried in the walls of their houses, and if thieves would get into a house, dig through the walls and steal the gold. Watch what Paul wrote to Timothy, just so you're aware. Don't get caught up in this world. Perverse disputings, 1 Timothy 6, 5 through 12. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. In other words, they think, well, the more you have, the more godly you are. He says, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, when you learn to be content with whatever you have, no matter how little it is, that's gain, learning that contentment. Verse 7, for we bought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, those that have a desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Men go so far. I have watched that over and over and over. Because people want to get their hands on money, they will go to just about any extreme. They will sell out their own family for it. Verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money. A lot of people quote that and say, well, the money is the root of all evil. No, it isn't. It's the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Boy, I know that one too. Watched a lot of people in that situation end up in very sad situations because of wealth. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Getting back to the point, we are resurrected with Jesus, therefore we should live as he lived. We should. I'm going to stop there. I'll pick that back up. We'll get the rest of that on next week's study. But listen, so there are those points. Jesus came out of the tomb, resurrected, and then you've got the points that I gave you there that to follow. You know, mainly this: not living for this world. And sure, what's happening in our nation, does that make us sad? Sure, it does. You know, I think about my grandkids, and You know, there are things that I've enjoyed in my life that they will never get to experience. They won't get to experience that because of what we're going through. But it's like this, you know, I remember an interview with a guy one time, and somebody, he was born without a foot or a hand. And somebody said, you know, we feel bad for you because you don't have that. And he said, you know what? I never had it. So I don't know what it was like to have it. So it's not like I miss it. This is just the way life is for me. And I think about that with the kids growing up, you know, and so they've never had what we used to have. And so they'll make do, they'll accommodate. The main thing is this, that they know Christ as their Savior. That's the main thing, without a doubt. We live in a world where Satan is doing everything he can to bombard the minds of everybody, mainly the young people, to brainwash them, to get them absorbed in false teaching. And so it's our responsibility, like I said this morning, you know, to make sure that we do everything we can to teach our kids as much about the Bible as what we possibly can. If not our kids, our grandkids, you know, whatever the opportunity is, they've got to know the truth. I'm just going to close this out in prayer. So let's pray. Father, thanks. Thanks again, dear Lord, for your word. Father, really good, just down-to-earth practical lessons tonight. Father, might we live this new life by faith in the truth of your word. Lord, first of all, Father, help us to have a desire to increase in knowledge in your word, to know more. The more we know, the more peace there is, the more we can live in a way that honors and glorifies you. So Lord, we just pray that you will, as we gather every week multiple times, Lord, fill our minds with the truth of your word. Fill our minds clear up to the top so that we have that knowledge, and then we can go out and we can live that knowledge. Take us home safely. Give us a good week, and Lord, bring us back on Wednesday ready to be taught by the Spirit. And we'll thank you for it all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.